this kingdom will play by a different set of rules.
Mokabaya, covenants and altars are the primary generators of wealth. That means there's a strong connection between priesthood and prosperity.
Without the spiritual foundation, you attempt to do business, it will be in vain. Put me anywhere. Why? A body without a spirit is dead.
Celebrate First Lady Makaya. Hallelujah. Praise God. Are you ready for God's word? This is first service, and we're talking about what? Money matters. All right, you may be seated. God bless you. Thank you, T.O.P. You may have your seats. Hallelujah. In this church, we don't pretend. Amen. We take God at his word and we teach the whole counsel of God. Hallelujah. We teach the whole counsel of God. We teach the whole counsel of God. Hallelujah. All right, so this morning and all through February, all the first services are dedicated to talking about money. Amen. Amen. And all the second services are dedicated to talking about love, sex, and marriage. Hallelujah. So you can call that Colors of Love special. So February is packed. This is a fabulous February. Amen. It's a fabulous February. Hallelujah. So I know many of you didn't know that. Thank God we have flyers ready. Use them to invite as many people as you can. Pack as many and use them to invite people. Hallelujah. If God is not teaching you about money, someone else is teaching you about it. Amen. And that person is likely Satan, directly or indirectly. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I want you to consider these services, all the first services of this month, consider them as prosperity revival meetings. Amen. Have you ever heard of prosperity revival service? That sounds strange, right? If you have listened to Leroy Thompson, you must have heard that. Hallelujah. So I want you to consider these meetings as prosperity revival services. And that means we will teach, we will pray, we will prophesy. That means there will be lavish outpour of insights and impartations. Really, that's what makes a revival service. There is insights into the mysteries and secrets of the kingdom. And then there are lavish impartations of the Spirit. Are we together? So I want you to consider all the first services as prosperity revival service. Maybe you write it somewhere. That expression is nice. As prosperity revival meetings. Glory to God. Very quickly, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 12, Psalm 112, 1 to 3, 1 Timothy 6, 10, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Very quickly, I need you to be fast. I need to be fast. You know, the time is short and we need to attend to the issues for every service. Okay, so I need it to be as fast as possible. I need the fastest person on the computer. It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 12, Psalm 112, 1 to 3, 1 Timothy 6, 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Ready, go. Are we ready? Hi, my Bible is here. I thought having that, I'll be fine. All right, first scripture, Ecclesiastes, amen. Have you ever heard anybody pronounce it that way? All right. It said, for wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. It says, wisdom is a defense. Money is also a defense. So I need to underline that. All right, are we ready to roll down? Second scripture, Psalm 113, 1 to 3. Psalm 112, sorry. 1 to 3. Psalm 112, 1 to 3. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Can we read together? One to go. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandment. Of the upright shall be blessed. Verse 3. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. One to go. For he's the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorts. Now, in case some of you have not noticed, he didn't say, for money is the root of all evil. That is what has kept many Christians broke. All right, many devoted Christians broke. When they read that, please, they read, money is the root of all evil. I mean, that kind of ideology and misinterpretation would have been sponsored from hell. He didn't say money is the root of all evil. You saw what he said. He says, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after. So you can see the word covetousness there. And we're going to break down all those things. Coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. And then we'll read 3 John 2. I'm going to get going. He said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, this is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that I know. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. Hallelujah. Did you see that? Glory to God. 3 John 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Simply put, I wish that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. I wish, so he separates the spiritual prosperity from this material prosperity. I wish above all that thou wouldest prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Now, this is the first disclaimer today. You see, this teaching is not about you having a nice job and a nice salary. It's not about maintenance money. It's not about money to have food to eat, money for food, money for house, money for car, money for vacation once a year. It's beyond that. This is talking about wealth and riches from kingdom perspective. Are we together? So when we talk about prosperity, I want you to take yourself out of it. See yourself as a channel. See yourself as an agent. See yourself as a pipe. Glory to God. And no pipe is dry that has water flowing through it. Glory to God. Have it together. Now, because the moment you put your eyes on yourself, as we teach about money and prosperity, your vision will be short-circuited. Your vision will be small. Your vision will be myopic. Glory to God. But the moment you see the bigger picture, as we teach, you will see the Lord enlarging your vision. Hallelujah. And also, as we teach, I want you to know that there are a lot of things we can see about money. We just have 4 Sundays, okay, average of 50 minutes to 1 hour each. So there's a lot we can see. So we're gonna narrow it down to the things the Spirit of God will have us talk about. And we're gonna stir us up to go further, to use the knowledge and to do more research. And to use, in fact, not really to do more research, to use what you will learn. Have it together. Praise God. And thirdly, I want you to ask certain questions as we teach. The topic is actually money matters. Understanding and mastering money. I want you to ask certain questions, okay? And in the course of the teaching, receive answers to those questions. Have it together. Are we together? All right. So part of that question is, does God have anything to say about money? Who taught me or who is teaching me about money currently? Is it the world or the word? Is it my background or my experience? Does God want me to be rich? Why would God want me rich? Why am I at this current level financially? And I want us to ask those honest questions, courageous questions, and get answers to them. Why am I at this current level financially? Does it have to do with the way I think? Does it have to do with my understanding?
Or am I going to make excuses for it? How do I move from where I am into overflowing abundance of money, which is God's will for his people? Hallelujah. So, you remember, questions are the seed for answers. Questions are the seeds for change. Listen, those who are inquisitive, those who ask questions, will receive answers. And through those answers, they'll receive a change in the area that they are asking questions. Hallelujah. So, I want you to relate with the teaching from that questionnaire perspective. Ask this question. Does God have anything to say about money? Absolutely, yes. Who is teaching me about money? You are the one to answer that question. Who is currently teaching you about money? Or who taught you about money? Hallelujah. Are you still here? Listen, someone said, should we talk about money in church? Should we talk about money in church? Church is a holy place. And by the way, money is neither holy nor unholy. Money is neither moral nor immoral. We talk about the neutrality of money. So they say, in church, as a holy gathering of God's people, do we talk about money? The answer is in the Bible. And you can see that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, I believe. He talks about the church of God being the ground and the pillar of truth. That means concerning every concept, concerning every issue, the final authority is the church of God. Are we together? Why is the church the final authority? Because the church has access to the knowledge of God. The church has access to the word of God. Are we together? The church has access to the mind of God. Hallelujah. And as long as there is anything on the earth, God has something to say about it. And the revelation of God's mind is locked up in his word. And the people with the accredited access is the church. Hallelujah. So when you talk about love, the church has the answers through the word of God. When you talk about leadership, the church has the answers through the word of God. When you talk about sex, the church has the answers through the word of God. When you talk about marriage, the church has the answers. Glory to God. Our prerogative, of course, our focus today in the first service is money. Hallelujah. So God has something to say about it. And that something is revealed in his wisdom, which is the word of God. Hallelujah. Remember, we read certain scriptures just now. I don't know how many of you noticed that. How many of you followed the scriptures we read? Glory to God forevermore. All right. So today's service will be for foundation. Remember, we say that anything that is worthwhile has to be built. And every building must have a foundation, a framework, and a finishing. The same thing with the understanding of money, the understanding and the mastering of money. There must be foundation. All right? And this is what we'll deal with in this service today. Foundations to our discourse. So I will start talking to you about the spirituality of money. That's where we'll start today. The spirituality of money. In the course of the teaching, we'll talk about the neutrality of money and then the practicality of money. The spirituality of money. Have you written that down? The spirituality of money. Let nobody lie to you. There's something spiritual about real money. The fiat money, the paper money has something behind it. And that covers both the invisible laws that governs its flow and the invisible personalities that control the flow. The spirituality of money. The earth is an economic space. And when we say the earth is an economic space, we're not talking about a place where nations exchange goods and services. We're talking about a
domain where the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness use the materials available to target the souls of men. Did you get what I just said? The earth is an economic space. We are saying that there are transactions going on, and the primary commodity is the souls of men, and the leverage is money and wealth. Did you get that? Now, this is going to shift your entire perspective about money. Earth is an economic space. Earth is not a social space. As we are talking, there is bidding for the souls of men. Satan is bidding for men's souls. Amen. God is bidding for the souls of men. He actually paid for it. That means the conversation about money is not really about what to eat, what to drive, what to drink, where to live. The conversation about money is about the allegiance of your soul. Is somebody with me? It's about the allegiance of your soul. St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, 8 to 9. Put it up very quickly. St. Matthew's Gospel, the 4th chapter, the 8th and the 9th verse. He says, again, you remember, this was the temptation of Jesus. He says, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain. Now, if it was a valid temptation, that means Satan was in line. Amen. If he was lying, Jesus knew everything. It wouldn't be a temptation. It was a temptation because truly, the kingdoms of the world were given to him. He says, and he showed him all the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them. Now, the glory of them talks about the wealth of the kingdoms of this world. That's what it means by the glory of them. All the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them. And he said unto Jesus, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. Satan was ready to exchange all the wealth in the world for the allegiance of the soul of Jesus. Now, if you look at that very carefully, it looks like momentary worship. Momentary worship. You just bow and go, and everything is yours. But you see, spiritual transaction doesn't happen like that. Somebody said, no, there's nothing. I'll just see the Baba. It just once in a while, even God knows that I'm still a Christian. You are not smart. Or Satan comes and say, no, there's nothing. It just wants. It just wants. It just wants. What you don't know is that the moment you bow, transactions completed. Product bought. Do you understand? So the conversation about money is about your soul. The conversation about money is about your freedom to serve God. I told you many years ago that slaves cannot have revival. Amen. Slaves cannot serve God. What was the message? What was the instruction God gave Moses? All the words God gave Moses to tell Pharaoh. He says, let my people go that they may serve me. Let my people go that they may serve me. Let my people go that they may worship me. Let my people go that they may seek my face. As long as they were in bondage in Egypt, they couldn't really serve God. Why slaves cannot have revival? Is this church sleeping? Slaves cannot serve God. Slaves cannot have revival. Why? As long as you have not mastered money, you don't have control over your time. And it's impossible to redeem the time. Are you here? So that is your first perspective about money. We're not talking about what you can use. No, we're talking about leverage for something bigger. This is not about living a nice life and flexing. No, we're talking about leverage to do something bigger. We're talking about something that gives freedom for your soul so you can now serve and worship the Lord. Something that gives you leverage to move souls in allegiance to your own king. Are you still here? That means if you don't master money, Satan will use it as the bait for your soul. It's as simple as that. You use it. It's amazing how many people are, how many are slaves of money who think they are not. It's amazing how many are trapped because of this money thing, who truly love God and are not even aware. As we're talking now, there are people who love the Lord who are walking this morning, who cannot enjoy fellowship on Sunday morning. Are you aware of that? They love God so much, but they are not here. You know why? Money. Because when you don't master money will call you. He will call you to places you don't want to be. It will call you to places of inconveniences. Is somebody listening to me this morning? Money is a poor master, but a good servant. And to master money, you must understand the spirituality of it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Quickly, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Matthew 6, 24. All right, he says, no man can serve two masters. Now, you don't make comparison, you don't compare two things that are not in the same realm. Come on, now, it's impossible. You cannot compare a goat with a mango tree, you can compare a goat with a dog. Is that true? So, it's impossible to compare things that are not in the same class. So, I need you to listen to what the master is saying. No man can serve two masters. Who are these two masters? For either you will hate one and love the other, or else you will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, if what I said is true, is true that you cannot compare things that are not in the same realm. That means mammon. You know, mammon is from the Greek word mammonas, which is the Syrian god of money. Amen. That is the personality behind money as they understood it then. Hallelujah. The spirit behind money as they understood it then. Or simply put, personification of money, as it were. So he's saying, you cannot serve God and mammon. Why will he compare God and mammon? The Bible says God is a spirit. God is a spirit. He lives in the realm of the spirit. That means there's a spirituality to money. Are you getting that? And by the way, the root of everything physical is spiritual. That means there's nothing that flows or is sustained in the physical realm that doesn't have a root in the invisible realm. Absolutely nothing. So this lends credence to the fact that money is spiritual. To the fact that there is a spiritual dimension to money. And truly, no man masters money if he doesn't understand this. You can have money. In fact, you can have a lot of it. There are people who have a lot of money but are mastered by the money. So mastering money has nothing to do with how much money you have. It has everything to do with your understanding and your practices. So it's not about the presence. Okay, I have 10 million in my account right now, so I've mastered money. Not exactly. You can have 10 million in your account and have mastered money. But you can also have 10 million in your account or 100 million in your account right now, and that money is your Lord. Are we together? It's first an understanding of who the true master is, of who the true boss is, of who answers to who. Are you here? The spirituality of money. Now, to approach money only from the business perspective, only from the physical perspective, from the principles perspective, from transaction investment perspective, you stand a chance of being controlled by money. But when you know that, look, there's a context. Remember, I told you that the world is an economic space.
And the two kingdoms are trading souls. Amen. As it were. They are targeting souls. Once you understand that, that look, why would Satan offer Jesus all the kingdoms of this world and the resources in them just for worship? That place shows you exactly how men sell their souls. Glory to God. Are you getting me this morning? Money matters. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. So this is the foundational understanding that I want you to have. It's amazing that in Genesis 17, the first time money was mentioned, in that verse 12 or verse 20, you guys can search it out for me. You know, that's the first time the word money as a medium of exchange was mentioned. It was in the middle of a covenant talk. It's amazing. When God told Abraham, he says, you shall circumcise every male in your house and every male bought with money. That is no coincidence. You know, if you knew anything about Bible interpretation and studying things, then there's what we call the law of first mention, right? And understanding the things around where and when the word is first mentioned is important to understanding the particular subject. Are we together? So in the middle, you say, he that is 8 years old shall be circumcised among you. Every man is child of your generation. He that is born in your house and bought with money of any stranger. So you reveal two things there. Number one, the first time money was mentioned, it was around covenant. It was circumcision. It was the seal of the Abrahamic covenant. Amen. That means money is connected to covenant. We're going to get there. That's the first thing you see there. It was mentioned around when a covenant conversation was being made. That's the first thing you notice. What is the second thing? That money was used to buy souls. Oh, you didn't see that? It says, of every meal that is bought with your money. Bought with thy money. Hello? To, again, alludes to the things I've been saying. Covenant around it, which is spiritual. And then number two, money was used there to refer to the purchase of a human soul. They bought entire human beings with money. Do you understand? Glory to God. We call that human trafficking currently, but it was a practice then. They had slaves that they bought with their money. Hallelujah. That's the first thing. Now, this is not exhaustive. You can go and continue your research in God's word about that. But this is the first thing I want you to know. That money was given a personality that was compared with God. And the root of money is spiritual. And to truly master money, you must dimension money as something that is spiritual. Not just from natural economic terms. Amen. Not just from natural transaction terms. Not just from application of principle and having money come to you. Glory to God. Having laid this foundation, let's move into the second phase of the spirituality of money. I want to give you five invisible foundations for mastering money. That means these things command the flow of money and wealth, and they are invisible. We're talking about the spirituality of money now. And they are invisible. Number one, are we ready? Five invisible foundations for mastering money. Kabaya Kosaya. Number one, blood. You know, oh God Almighty. You know, this is church. It's not a business seminar. On Tuesdays, we'll run the business seminars. Number one, blood. Number two, knowledge. Number three, honor. In bracket, giving. Number four, value. Number five, authority. Let me go through it again. Number one, blood. Number two, knowledge. Number three, giving.
Number four, what? Value. Number five, authority. Have you gotten all that? So let's start with blood. Write this down. Covenants and altars are the primary generators of wealth. Oh God, I wish this church is listening. You are here. Oh. Covenant. Now, if it's money for maintenance you are looking for, you don't need the things I'm saying. But I know the call of God on your life, salary cannot finance it. Who agrees with me? The vision you have, it doesn't matter how much they pay you in the current world system. Can he finance it? No. So I know I'm talking to the right crowd. Amen. I said covenants and altars are the primary generators of wealth. Never forget that as long as you live. Covenants and altars are the primary generators of wealth. That means there's a strong connection between priesthood and prosperity. Mokabaya. We're getting it now. There's a very strong connection between priesthood and prosperity. You will notice all through scriptures, and even in contemporary times, every time there is an abundance of priesthood practices, money responds. Kai. Can we talk about the spirituality of money? Anywhere you see abundant practices of priesthood, abundant priestly practices, money will always respond. Never forget that. Money will always respond. Money will always respond. Listen, money has ears. It can hear. Blood has voice. It can speak. That is in the Bible. Didn't you read in the Bible that there is a blood that speaks better things than the blood of Abel? And Ecclesiastes says, money answereth. Money answereth. Money answereth. That means money has ears. And money responds to the voice of blood. Why do you think in the occult they talk about blood money? They stole it from us. Blood has a voice. Money has ears. Blood has a voice. Money has ears. Altars and covenants are the primary generators of wealth. In Genesis chapter 14, a strange man called Melchizedek appeared. And the Bible called him the priest of the Most High God. He was the mayor of Salem and the priest of the Most High God. The Bible says he had no beginning of days or end of age. No father, no mother. Somebody is trying to trace who is his father. He doesn't want you to know. Just rest your case. Amen. Who is his father? He doesn't want you to know. He said it there. He doesn't want you to know. Now, this strange man appeared from nowhere. After Abraham returned from the slaughter of the kings. I need to follow closely. You know, when you begin there, you will see that Lot was dwelling close to Sodom, and then Chedorlaomer and four kings came and defeated the king of Sodom and the other kings. And then they took goods, they took men, they took people, Lot included. So you see four kings bullied five kings and took people and took the spoil. But unfortunately, they took a relative of a covenant man. And then the Bible says when Abraham heard that his nephew Lot was taken, he took 318 servants trained in his own house. The Bible says he armed 318 servants trained in his house. What a blessed man. What a blessed man. Have you thought of a household with 318 servants? Liz Cobrandecos Capaya. 318 servants. Remember, those were the trained ones. Minus the untrained ones. Minus their wives and children. Ah. He was truly a blessed man. That is your lineage. We are the seed of Abraham. That is not just a cliche. Okay, let me not go ahead of myself. Listen, every time you think about prosperity and wealth, your primary thought must be inheritance. Oh. Did you get that? Every time the thought of money, prosperity, and wealth comes to your mind, the primary line of thought is not business investment. No, that is secondary. It's not getting an extra degree. No, that is secondary. It's not setting up a business. No, that is secondary. The primary thinking must be inheritance. Because true wealth is inherited. So he says, we are the seed of Abraham, heirs according to the promise. So Galatians 3, 28, 29 or so, is not just a cliche, it's a reality. It shows us where our inheritance came from. Are you here? It shows us where inheritance came from. Listen to this and listen well. You see, if you don't settle that, and by that I mean primary thinking of wealth, your wealth as an inheritance, there is an inferiority complex around wealth that will be difficult to break. That means when you start trading in certain waters, if you don't understand where you are coming from, there's an inferiority complex you have. When the others come with their gods. Because wealth is a battle of gods. You can write it somewhere. Remember I told you that altars and covenants are the primary generators of wealth. Are the primary generators of wealth. It's an ancient reality. So until you get that look, my wealth is primarily, my money, as far as my money is concerned, primarily my thinking is around inheritance. There's a self-esteem issue. There's a low self-esteem. There's an inferiority complex. That's the word. That'll be difficult to remove when it's time to trade in deep waters as far as finances is concerned. Amen. Because almost always you will stand there and the guys from the world who have mastered their game will make you look inferior if you don't know where you're coming from. So never forget this. Inheritance. 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 So this man met Abraham, our father. And then Abraham was returning from the slaughter of the kings, right? So we have five kings who were defeated by four kings. And then Abraham went with 318 servants, trained in his house with a few of his allies. And then they defeated these four kings. So how many kings do we have all together now? Nine. There's five kings. There's four kings. All right. Abraham was not a king. Amen. He wasn't a king. At that time, he wasn't a king. He wasn't a king. Because kings have domain. Have it together. He wasn't a king. At best, he was a mercenary. Have it together. Why? He wasn't a king. He didn't have domain. He was the calling of the Hebrew. Going from place to place. He wasn't a king. He was just a large businessman who was a covenant man. But suddenly, in the middle of that, as he was returning, the tenth king showed up. Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the priest of the Most High God. Are you following? That was the tenth king. Now, the appearance of this tenth king pronounced kingship upon Abraham. That's a talk for another day. Pronounced kingship upon Abraham. Because every king must have a domain. Abraham did not. He just had a lot of money. And there are people like that. That you have a lot of money in the land doesn't make you a king. Did you get that? All right. So the tenth king arrived. And he says, the Bible says he brought forth Lizo Brendoski Bahaya. You know, we're talking about priesthood and prosperity. He brought forth bread and wine. The communion element, the same thing that Jesus brought up on the night that he was betrayed. And the Bible says he took bread and broke it after he had given thanks. And he said, take, this is my body broken for you. And then in the same manner, what same manner? After giving thanks, he took the cup and said, this is the blood of the New Testament. This is the New Testament in my blood shed for you. Take and drink. This is my blood. This is my blood. This is my blood. And Paul says, as often as you drink this cup and eat this body, you do show forth the Lord's death till he returns. Paul also wrote, he says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not the cup of the communion of the blood of Jesus? Is it not the sacrament, lakobaya, the token of our common union with the Christos? Aye. The cup of blessings. He says, this is the cup of the communion of our common union with the Christos. Through this blood, we are brought into a bloodline. That's what he's saying. Are you here? Brought into a bloodline. I need you to get this. The greatest problem a Christian can face is identity problem. Not knowing where he's from. Not knowing who he is. When you know who you are, you don't lobby a manager to employ you in a company that you own. Kai. Are you here? All right. So back to Melchizedek. He brought forth bread and wine. Those communion elements, those symbol of the sacrifice of Jesus. That's where we're going. Amen. There were prophetic tithes of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. There were prophetic tithes of his vicarious death. There were prophetic tithes of the sacrifice, the shedding of his blood. So the Bible says he brought forth bread and wine. And then he pronounced Abraham blessed. He pronounced Abraham the possessor of the heavens and the earth. Oh, did you see that? He said, blessed be Abraham of God, possessor of the heavens and the earth. That means that was the day Abraham was coronated as a royalty. But listen, his domain was not just the physical piece of land that others could see. His domain was heaven and earth. That means every land that the nine kings possess belonged to him. He belonged to him. He belonged to him. Are you here? So remember, there were nine kings. The tenth king appeared, proclaimed Abraham as king. And then to the tenth king, he gave the tenth of all. You are joking. That title is not New Testament. You don't know Bible. You think it's an accident that there were ten kings in the conversation? There were ten kings. And to the tenth king that appeared, Abraham gave him the tithe. He gave him the tithe as a response to the pronouncement. He had pronounced him blessed. He had made him a possessor of the heavens and the earth before he responded with the tithe. Somebody say, why did Abraham know to give him a tenth part? Abraham was a prophet. Who are prophets? Prophets are custodians of revelations from God. Are you here? Prophets are custodians of revelations from God. You say, Abraham, I thought you was a businessman. No, he was a prophet. In fact, he wasn't a self-acclaimed prophet. He was a God-acclaimed prophet. Who called him a prophet? God. So you can't argue it. He didn't say, I am a prophet. No. God told Abimelech, right? He said, go and meet Abraham. He will pray for you. For he is a prophet. For he is a prophet. That means Abraham saw that movement. Abraham saw that conversation. And by the Spirit, he knew how to respond. Now you think about it. Why would there be nine kings? The tenth king will appear. And the tenth king, the tenth part of what was gotten as a spoil was given to him. Why would Jesus heal 10 lepers and one out of the 10 will return to say thank you? Why would God say, let there be, and God said, let there be, and God said, let there be 9 times, and the 10th time, the Bible says, and God blessed them and said, that means the blessing is in the 10th part. In Genesis 1. If you don't know how to read the Bible, new generation woke people will confuse you. Listen, everything that Jesus fulfilled as archetypes of the Old Testament have daily application in the Christian life. Are we together? So when you say Jesus is your eternal tithe, you're also saying Jesus is your eternal prayer, because it's in the Bible. For in him all of God's promises are yea and amen. Don't pray. Are we together? Don't pray. No idea of depth of scriptures. Just using surface thing to confuse people. No, don't pray. The things he fulfilled legally have daily application in the believer's life. He's our first fruit, but there's an application of that according to scriptures that apply to a believer's daily life. Are we here? Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Listen, from that conversation in Genesis 14, it shows you that it is priesthood that hands over territories to men. It is priesthood that hands over wealth to men. Have you seen that? And I can show you from place to place. Never forget what I said earlier. I said covenants are altars, and altars are the primary generators of wealth. Because if you run off with knowledge from business seminars without understanding the spirituality of money, Satan will deal with you. Are you still here? All right. So in the midst of that sacrifice, the priest Melchizedek, and the Bible says in Hebrews that he blessed him that had the promise, right? He had the promise, but the activation of that promise was priesthood. It was priesthood. So it's impossible to see a place where there is priesthood practices, abundant priesthood practices, and money will not respond. It's not possible. Money will respond. Priesthood practices, thanksgiving, the communion table, like we're about to take. Glory to God. Praise, supplication, intercession. Priesthood practices, right? In 1 Kings chapter 3, in the story of Solomon, right? 1 Kings chapter number 3. 1 Kings chapter number 3, yes. When you read from verse 3 or 4, you can put it up. When you read, 3 to 5, and then we'll jump to 12 to 13. Oh, blessed Lord. Are you blessed this morning? All right. And Solomon loved the Lord. Who talks like that? And Solomon loved the Lord. Hallelujah. I didn't mention names. Ty. Now, let me show you how Satan operates. You know, the Bible calls him the anointed cherub that covereth. The anointed cherub that covereth, right? That means the primary way Satan operates on the earth is by covering light. You know, I told you, when was I telling you about all those Satan? You see, Jesus treated Satan like a worthy adversary. That's not because Satan does not exist. He's not a factor. We have to say that in faith, amen. And then he's on macham. You're just the Satan is under my feet. Macham. You are dancing. You see people dancing and sweating, they are oppressed. This and don't fall for grand. Macham. In the villages, they dance, and you're oppressed. When they lie down in the night, he presses their neck. He's not even the one doing it. The ones last in the cadre of authority, amen. Witches and wizards, the foot soldiers, amen. You know, the highest realm of demonic cooperation deals with strategy. They deal with strategy. They are not, let's not get into that. Strategy on how to control territories. They are the ones that introduce dogmas, ideologies, Luciferian thinkings and imaginations to create strongholds for the operation of Satan. So those witches and wizards are down the cadre, amen, and then they press them at night. Now, why am I saying this? You see, Satan was a cherub. His class, he was in the cherubic class before he fell. Okay, he was a cherub. He wasn't a war angel. He was a cherub. A cherub means he was in the presence of God. Have it together. Glory to God. And the prophet describes him as the anointed cherub that covereth. So every time he wants to operate, especially as far as deception of the believers is concerned, he covers truth. He covers truth by ignorance. He covers truth by sponsoring scandals around the truth. Kai. Until people are uncomfortable with it. There's one I won't say now. Satan was in priesthood cadre of angels. That's not a talk for today. That's why power is not Satan's problem. Authority is his problem. Okay. Because the power is in priesthood. The authority is in kingship. You don't intimidate Satan with power. No, you don't. Are you here? So he sponsors rumors, reduces people's trust and confidence in the reality of the truth. Okay? So when you mention something, why do you think a whole lot of stuff going on about tithes is going on? A whole lot of talk about communion is going on. Satan knows the power of those priestly elements. So what he wants to do is to reduce people's confidence. In fact, people's comfortability, as it were. People being uncomfortable with practicing the truth. With practicing that reality, so he covers it. Did you get that? Are you still here? We're talking about blood. 1 Kings chapter 3. Put it up now, we can read it. An amount of time. You are here. Somebody wants you to continue. No, I'm out of time. All right. No, who? How many of you really wish Pastor can continue right now? I'm sure 90% of church. All right. We'll continue next week.
We believe the Word of God has begun a good work in you, making you a living, working wonder on the earth. For additional messages and information, log on to www.theembassyofheaven.org. God bless you.